So are you guys enjoying the series in Hebrews?
Yes.
Really?
Yeah?
Has it been good? It's kind of a neat book, isn't it? It's like totally different than maybe anything you've ever read in the Bible before. That's true. The book of Hebrews is good. Nice. I like that. That's our new slogan. The book of Hebrews is good, but Jesus is better. Excellent. I like that. Tanner just coined our new slogan. The book of Hebrews is good. Jesus is better. All right. I like it. Okay. So we've established a few things. We established that Jesus was better than the angels.
And Moses.
That Jesus is better than Moses. That Jesus is a better Savior. And that Jesus has a better way. That was what we talked about last week. That Jesus' way is better than any other way. Here's why I think Hebrews is really significant for us in our day is because the world has a lot of things to offer us, but in the end, it's just smoke. Seriously, smoke. You know, like a campfire, the smoke comes up, and you know it seems powerful right at the moment, but as it goes into the air, it just kind of evaporates, right? It's just gone. And I think that's kind of what the world offers you. It appears to be something like smoke, right? It appears to be something. But when you try to kind of grab it or grasp it, it just kind of dissipates, right? It's like on a cold day, when you breathe, you see your breath. Like it's like trying to grab that, right? Just it looks cool or whatever, but there's no substance to it. And I think the stuff that the world offers, including some of the other religions or all the other religions, they're offering is smoke. And people chase after it and they fall into it. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies and he's a deceiver and his whole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so what he wants to destroy what God loves, and God loves people, all people. God loves the world so much that he would give his only son, right? That he gave Jesus to die for us. That's how much he loves us. Like how much more can you love somebody?
Yeah.
Exactly. How can you possibly love someone more than sending your only son to die, right? Incredible. So that's God. That's a picture of God's love. I think Hebrews is a really good message for those of us who are struggling. Is Christianity the way? Is Jesus' way the best way? Is it better? I think Hebrews it answers that question. It's a solid yes, that Jesus is better than anything else, any other religion, any other way to God. And here's the main thing, because in Hebrews, the pressure's off. It's not about you getting to God. It's about God coming to you. And that's huge. That's massive difference. Because just imagine how hard it would work, how hard you would have to work in order to get to God. Just think about it. If God was like way over there, and in order to get to God, you had to become like God to get to him, right?
Awesome.
It would be like, I'm not even going to start. This is crazy, right? That's just a waste of time. I can't get to God. Now, that's what all these other religions are doing. They're trying to make you, by a set of behaviors, somehow get to God and get his approval. And in Christianity, and what the book of Hebrews lays out for us is that Jesus was our sacrifice. Today we're going to talk about Jesus as our high priest, that he intercedes for God on our behalf, that he took the punishment for our sins, that God came to us. This is the message of Hebrews. God came to us instead of us trying to get to God. And man, that takes the pressure off of being a Christian, for sure. I think the call, and we've talked about this a couple of times in our introductions in Hebrews, is that I think that the call from Hebrews is to hold on to what you have. God's given you something. Hold on to what you have. It's really important. It's awesome. Don't let the things of the world kind of shake loose that incredible blessing that God has given you in Christ. And we're bombarded by pressure and disappointment and disillusionment all around us. And I think centering on this book, I think this is why it's so cool. Centering on this book kind of reminds us, oh yeah, there's a better way. Jesus, God has something better for us than what the world is offering us. And I think deep down we all feel it, that there's some kind of emptiness that when we try to fill our life with the things of the world, it's exciting for a moment, but in the end, it's empty. Doesn't matter how grand of a thing that you get or how amazing a relationship begins. in the end, it's just, it will not fulfill the desires that God has given you, because your desires, in fact, Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in your hearts. That's why the things of earth, even the best relationship on earth, even the best toys, even the most money will not satisfy you, because none of those things are eternal. That God's placed eternity in your hearts. It's huge. It means that your soul is immortal, that it will never, ever pass away, that it will live forever. Do you have any mind blowing over here? Come on. There we go. Couple mind blown. Mine too. Okay, so this is where we've been in Hebrews, and so let's jump into it. Today, I've struggled with today a little bit because it's a really difficult concept to explain, and we've been reading through kind of verse by verse through the first four chapters, and we're going to continue doing that, but today we're going to take in a bigger topic. We're going to talk about Jesus being a high priest and why that's important for us, and so now you can see why that's difficult. Why in the world do we need a high priest, right? Like, what? What's a high priest to begin with? Okay, you know what a priest is, right? You know what a priest is?
Yeah.
Right? The Catholic Church and some of the other churches have priests, right? Do you know what the function of a priest is?
No.
Nice. Anybody? I didn't think anyone was going to get it. Sorry, that's why I'm like, there we go. Yeah, it's a priest is a mediator. You guys know what a mediator is? So, okay, so if you have two people who are in a dispute, the mediator is the guy in the middle trying to mediate, he's trying to, he's trying to negotiate, he's trying to make something happen here, settle everybody down. That's the mediator. And so, traditionally in the Old Testament, the old system had priests. And so the priests would be the mediators for the people of God. In fact, do you know that God's original design for Israel was that they would be a nation of priests? That they would mediate for all the other nations and bring them to God. That was God's kind of original plan for Israel. That's what he wanted from his people. Well, it's interesting because with this whole system, what would happen is the people would have to come to a priest. So a little bit. So this is the difference between us and the Catholic Church. We don't have priests because we believe in it's called the priesthood of all believers. And in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, Peter talks about us being, all of us being priests. When you become a Christian, you become a priest. What? It's like, yes, you become a priest. So all of us are, it's called the royal priesthood of believers. And we're all in this when you decide to follow Jesus. Now that's why today we're going to read about Jesus being a high priest. Because now, instead of a human priest interceding for us or mediating for us to God, now it's Jesus himself. Isn't that cool? Jesus himself mediates for us on our behalf. That is awesome. So he's a priest, meaning that he's a mediator, or he's pleading our case. It's almost like a lawyer, right? That a lawyer is pleading, but more, a lawyer's not involved in it, right? He's kind of on the outside, he's fighting your battle, and then he goes home. But Jesus is in it. So it's he's a priest rather than just a lawyer. So, okay. So let's get in it. So we're going to start actually at the end of chapter 4, because at the end of chapter 4, starting in verse 14 on page 728, it actually sums up the whole talk for today about what it means for Jesus to be a high priest. And then we're going to kind of delve a little bit into what it means for us. So then, we have a great high priest who has entered heaven. So Jesus, after he died on the cross, he rose again 3 days later, and then 40 days later, ascended into heaven. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. So since he's in heaven, and Jesus is our high priest, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours, get this guys, this is so cool, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. You guys catch that? He understands us because he went through all the same stuff we did. He was tempted just like you and I are tempted. And he didn't sin. Whew. Wow. That's amazing. Yes, me too. That is awesome. He just like us. And so what does that mean for us? So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. So because of Christ and what he did, we can come before God boldly. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Guys, that is one of the most coolest messages on the planet. That when we need it most, we can come before God and he will give us grace and mercy. Isn't that awesome, you guys? That is so cool. I'm like, yes, that's what I want. Do you want condemnation? How about, do you want badness? No, I want goodness. I want mercy and grace. That's what I want. And so it's so cool that that's what's going to happen, right? That Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Now, this is how this plays. Last week, we talked about that God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we talked about that's kind of an interesting view of God's word, right? It's sharp, it cuts, and it hurts a little bit. So when we read God's word, sometimes we feel guilty, right? I don't know if you, or even when I'm preaching it, sometimes we just feel guilty about that. And the reason is because how sharp it is. Because it shows us where we're off track, right? It shows us our sin, it highlights it, and sometimes it's like, boom, hits us in the face, and we're like, oh, crap, I feel terrible, right? But this is why the second section comes. Right after, on the heels, and remember it says, the writer of Hebrews says, God sees everything. Nothing is hidden. You cannot hide anything from God. You are naked and exposed. In body, soul, mind, everything is naked and exposed before God. He sees every single detail of your life. You've never got away with anything and never will. That's scary. And isn't it, that's what makes what we just read so much, so important. So let's read it again. I'm just going to read through it this time. I want you guys to listen. Think of the kind of the harshness of the previous verse saying God's word is active and it's sharp and it cuts. But, so then, since we have a great high priest who entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same things we do, yet he did not sin. So, even though God sees every single thing about you, get this, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Okay, doesn't that add a little bit more like impact to that statement? That God knows everything, that his word is sharp and cuts, and yet the word made flesh, which is Jesus, is interceding on our behalf, and we can come towards the Almighty God, the incredible holy God, boldly, seriously. That's what Christ being high priest does for us, that we can come before God boldly. Guys, this is amazing. Because every single person who has ever even come close to God in the Bible falls down like they're dead. Woe is me. I am being torn apart from the inside out. That's what Isaiah said. John, the Apostle John, this guy that wrote a bunch of the New Testament, falls in front of Jesus and is just feels like he's going to die. He's so afraid. Moses. Okay, Moses says to God, show me your glory. And God's like, if I showed you my glory, you would die. So I'm going to pass by and I'll cover you with my hand and you'll just get the smallest, little, tiniest glimpse of my glory. Otherwise, you just die. So Moses, he puts Moses in a rock, a cleft of a rock, it says, like a crack, puts him in there. I wonder how he did that. It's like, I don't know, whatever. Anyway, and then God backside passed him and covered him with his hand, it said. Like, it's just, we don't fathom. This is the same God who is now saying, because of what Jesus did, we can just come boldly before him. Isn't that crazy? Why? It's because Jesus has mediated for us. He has taken our punishment, and not only has he taken our punishment, he is our high priest, and he is mediating. Now, how much time we got here? Okay, I'm going to read some of chapter 5, and then I'm just going to tell the story. Does that sound good? Because I think that's all we have, because I'm going to be pulling from quite a few different chapters here where it talks about Jesus being high priest. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. So he's kind of explaining the human system of priesthood. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. So in the Old Testament, what we had this system where the high priest, where the people would bring their sacrifices in to the high priest and the priests, and the priests would take those before God and make those sacrifices. Those were for the people's sin. But they were never good enough. Like, they would always have to do it over and over and over. In fact, once a year, there would be this big ceremony where the high priest would go into it was called the Holy of Holies. It was where God's presence dwelt on earth. He would go in there very, very rarely. I think it was only once a year. I can't remember. Once a year, probably. And he would make for the people. And he would sprinkle things with blood and all that crazy stuff. And that would absolve the people's sin for that moment. Unfortunately, the next moment, the people were sinful again. They'd have to do this all over again. So what this was a shadow. This whole system was a shadow of another system that was coming. That Jesus would be the pure and spotless sacrifice for the people. And that his blood would completely cover them for all time. Okay, so that's the most simplest explanation that I can make from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It doesn't do it justice, but I'm not expecting you guys to remember all that. I just want to give you a picture of what's happening here. So this Old Testament, for 1,000 years or however, 2,000 years of this system was a shadow of what God was planning to do. Okay, so let's keep going. Even like the priests and everything was a shadow. He is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as others. So the priests were sinners too. And so they had to sacrifice for their own sins as well. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. So this isn't just something you go like, oh, I think I'll be a high priest. That seems like a nice job. I wonder how much it pays. That's a nice career choice. No, God has to choose you. He must be called by God for his work, just as Aaron was. Aaron was the first priest. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." All right, so I will explain that in a moment. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers. Get this, you guys. Because of his deep reverence for God. Really? Not because he was perfect? Not because he was obedient? God heard Jesus' prayers because of his reverence for God. Isn't that cool? That God can hear us too? That it isn't dependent on whether we're perfect or whether we are obedient or all this other stuff that has to be like just perfect. That our reverence for God will actually open God's ear towards us. That's really good news, you guys. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who would obey him. And God designated him to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. There's that guy again. All right. Melchizedek. There we go. Okay. So where are we going to go with this? So here's the deal with Melchizedek. A long, long time ago, there was a guy named Abraham. We've talked about him before. Abraham was a pretty good dude. God chose him and made a promise to him that he would make a great nation, many nations, from Abraham. From Abraham came the nation of Israel, which we know as God's people in the Bible. Now, when Abraham was around, there was this guy named Melchizedek. He was king of Salem. Yes, which means, Salem means peace, so king. He was king of peace, and Melchizedek means king of righteousness or king of justice. Could be either way. Anyway, this guy, he was a good king, and Abraham went to war, or fought alongside of some other dudes, and anyway, they won, and here's the thing. Abraham tithed or gave 10% of all of his spoil from war to this king. And so what the book of Hebrews is establishing for us in the next chapter, one, the one we're not going to read, is that Jesus is a priest in the line of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. See, the priesthood that we know of in Israel came from Abraham's line. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi came from the tribe of Levi. Aaron, the first priest, was a Levite. Okay? So what he's establishing here is Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And here's the cool thing about Melchizedek. What we find, and he's talking about Melchizedek, because he has no beginning and no end. And you're like, what? And so he actually says Jesus is like Melchizedek, has no beginning and no end. And what he's meaning there in the text, I think it's in chapter 7, where it talks about Melchizedek. He's meaning that what we find is Melchizedek just kind of mysteriously appears for the first time in Genesis chapter 14 with no genealogy. Okay, when you look at the priests, the Levite priests, genealogy, tracing all the way back to Aaron to prove that they're qualified to be priests. Melchizedek, there's no genealogy mentioned in the Bible. We enter Melchizedek, and in the same way, it never talks about his death. The scripture does not talk about his death. So in this manner, he has no beginning, and has no end. And Jesus, so they're like, Jesus is like that, has no beginning and no end. So that's why Jesus is a priest in the line of Melchizedek. I don't know if that's interesting for you guys, but what is happening here is the book of Hebrews is establishing that Jesus is a better priest than, because he's in the line of Melchizedek, than the priests in the line of Levi or Aaron. Okay? I don't know if that makes any difference to you, but this is what this is establishing. This would mean a lot to a Jew. This would be kind of offensive, in fact, that we would be talking about this, that Jesus' priesthood in the line of Melchizedek would be greater than the line of Abraham. Does it make sense? Yeah. Clear as mud?
Yeah.
All right, excellent. Okay, so that's what's established here. That's in chapter 7, and talking about this king. And here's the deal, you guys. So let's just kind of cut to the chase. What does this matter? What does it matter that Jesus is our high priest? Like, what's the big deal? This is all nice stuff to hear, right? But I want you guys to understand there's something really significant about Jesus being our high priest. And that's the fact that we've already talked about it. The fact that Jesus, as high priest, mediates for us every single day. Every hour, every minute. There is not a moment when Jesus is not pleading your case on your behalf, if you're a Christian. When you decide to follow Jesus, Jesus becomes your mediator. He becomes your advocate. He becomes, those are big words. I know it's hard. I was trying to find words to describe it that are easier to understand, but those are just big words, right? It's a big job, okay? He is pleading our case. That's one's easy to remember, right? So every time we sin, every time we do something wrong, Jesus is like, I covered that sin. I paid for that sin. That's mine. I took that sin. So every bad thought, every evil deed, as a Christian, Christ takes that and pleads your case before God and says, no, that's mine. I took that. That's what it means to have a high priest named Jesus. That's what it means, yeah. Isn't that awesome? And here's what your small group, in the book of Romans, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Do you guys ever feel condemned? Condemned? You're going to talk about it. Good question. It's in your small group. It's actually one of the questions. If you condemn someone, it means you've judged them, and not more than just judged them, you've judged them. And so like judge, jury, and executioner kind of thing, right? So condemned, you're condemned. So for instance, you're on trial, you committed murder, and the judge condemns you to death. So his judgment says, you know, he's going to go to the electric chair. Of course, we're not in the States, but that's closest I can get to. Does that make sense? Is that condemn?
Yeah.
Right? And so what Satan does is he wants you, if you're a follower of Jesus, he wants you to feel condemnation. So Satan, the Bible says that he stands before God day and night and accuses the saints. How much? How often?
Daily.
How often is that?
Yeah,
that's all the time. Can you imagine? Just think, if there was somebody, so let's say, if I followed Tanner around like this all day, every day, and said, Tanner, you're a loser. Tanner, you're no good. Tanner, why would you do that? You're so stupid. Like, how would you feel about that? Yeah, you're like, you're making me sad. Right? But just doing that made you kind of feel weird, right? See? So, but here's the thing, that it's actually happening, that Satan is standing there accusing you day and night. You guys got to understand, this is why it's so important that Jesus is our high priest, because there's somebody accusing you day and night, saying, you're no good, you're a failure, you don't deserve salvation, you suck, whatever other, and usually that's pretty nice language. I'm thinking Satan uses way worse language than that, okay? That's pretty tame, right? He's saying way worse things about you right now. But Jesus is fielding those things and going like, nope, that's my daughter, that's my son. He's pure, she's clean, she is my desire, I love her, she's incredible. This young man, he's mine. I paid for every sin he will ever commit. I paid for it all. I took it. I took his punishment. That's what it means, you guys. That's why this is so significant. Because remember, God sees everything. Nobody's getting away with anything. And you may think that, oh, these guys are getting away with this or getting away with that, but they're not. They're not getting away with it. God sees it all. And eventually, either they will pay for their sins or Jesus will pay for them. Our hope, no matter how bad they are, is that they turn to Jesus and allow him to... Because I don't want anyone to go to hell. That's just horrifying. Even the really, really bad people that we like to put on the scale of badness. I'm like, man, eternity? That's hard. So no one's getting away with anything, and we desperately need God's mercy, you guys. So let's remember, the next time you feel that condemnation, that somebody is standing there accusing you and you feel bad about yourself, just remember, Satan wants you to feel bad about yourself. That's condemnation. Jesus wants you to feel good about him, which in turn will make you feel fine about yourself because you're good. Because you have Jesus' goodness. You're perfect because you have Jesus' perfection. You are clean because you have Jesus' cleanness. You're pure because you have Jesus' purity. You're a son or daughter of the living God. That's what it means for us to have a high priest like Jesus. And that's way better, right? There is no other option that the world offers that can compete with Jesus being your high priest. Nothing. No other religion, no other way. Nothing can compare with having Jesus say, that's my sin. I took it from you. I paid for it. Took it on myself. Is that cool? That's good news, right? That is amazing. That's what keeps me going. That's what keeps me... I'm going to be a Christian forever because I do not want to lose that kind of like Jesus is my high priest. Like, who else is going to be like Buddha? Is Buddha going to be my high priest? Yeah, I don't think so. Buddha's got a lot of his own issues. Muhammad? Can Muhammad be my high priest? I don't think so. That dude is going to pay for a lot of atrocities. The list goes on. Who's going to intercede for you? Jesus. He's better. He's the best. There's no one else that can do it for you. So that's why it matters. That's why it matters that Jesus is your high priest. All right, you guys are going to go to your small groups in a moment. And talk it over and talk about what condemnation means and what it means to be free of that is really, I think, a cool conversation. So let me pray for you guys and then we'll go to our small groups. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made Jesus our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. As weird as that story is, it is really cool that you're better, that you've, from the beginning, you had this plan. I mean, that's why Melchizedek is even in the scripture, that you had this plan that Jesus would be a priest in his line. So cool. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, that you intercede for us, that you take our sin, that even the sins we haven't committed yet, you've already taken them on yourself and you paid the punishment for them. Thank you, Lord. Like, this seems so stupid just to say thank you. There's nothing else we can do. So Lord, help us not just to say thank you, but help us to live thankful lives. Father, pray that this knowledge that we've gained today would make its way down into our hearts, that it would change the way we live, it would change the way we view you, and it would change the way we view ourselves. Father, I also pray in the small group that they would have great discussions. And Lord, maybe you'd release some of these students from some of the pressure that the enemy has just been putting on like crazy. I pray, Lord, that it would just be a release tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.